God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Psalm 139. For you, O Lord, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is our text. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, about 35 years ago, Pam and her husband Bob were serving as missionaries in the Philippines and praying for a fifth child. But then Pam contracted amoebic dysentery, an infection of the intestine caused by a parasite. Pam went into a coma. She was treated with very strong antibiotics before they discovered that Pam was pregnant. The doctors urged Pam to abort the baby for her own safety and told her that the medicines she took have caused irreversible damage to her baby. But Pam refused the abortion and cited her faith in Jesus as the reason for her hope that her child would be born without all of the disabilities the doctors predicted. Pam was saddened that the doctors didn't view her baby as a human life, as valuable as hers, but merely as an impersonal being whose life could be brought to an end. While pregnant, Pam nearly lost the baby 4 times, but refused to get an abortion. She remembered making a promise to God with her husband. Lord, if you will give us a son, we will name him Timothy and will lead him to be a preacher of the good news of Jesus. Pam was forced to spend the last 2 months of her pregnancy on complete bed rest, but she eventually gave birth to a beautiful and healthy baby boy on August 14, 1987. Pam's youngest son did indeed become a preacher. He preaches in prisons, hospitals, on the mission fields, and in stadiums. In fact, Pam's son also played college football. Pam's son's name is Tim Tebow, the former University of Florida star quarterback who became the first sophomore in college football history to win its highest award, the Heisman Trophy. Tim went on to play a couple of years of pro football for the Denver Broncos, where he proclaimed Jesus as the Savior of the world and of his life before, during, and after every football game. And he still proclaims Jesus as the Savior of the world to this day. Deuteronomy 30 says, "Behold, this day I set before you life and death. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and the Lord is your life." God's love for life at every stage of existence has never changed. What has changed is our culture. Most cultures, including our own, that once had a strong Christian foundation, and as a result, a high view of life, have fallen back into what is actually ancient paganism. For it was paganism that replaced the true God of life and with countless false gods, and then devalued life to the point that they would even offer child sacrifices to the gods that they themselves came up with. It was also paganism that practiced religious prostitution and orgies and child sacrifice as the center of their religious paganism to win the favor of the gods they invented. The only thing that has changed is that many now believe they themselves are the gods who have the right to be appeased by anything they choose. We live in a culture in which the claim is made that the freedom to choose must be protected from those who would impose their moral or religious beliefs on others. But behind that claim is the assumption that we have the right to be our own little gods. There is no other God, we think, who has the right to define what is right or wrong for me. Sadly, as Christians, we often punt the ball when it comes to the sanctity of life and the issue of abortion. We justify both our inaction and our voting for those who support abortion with such myths as, well, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I can't force my beliefs on others. So today, let's take a closer look at that claim and see if it really stands up to scrutiny. A number of years ago, I read an article by Dick Conklin that exposes the fallacy of the argument, well, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I can't force my beliefs on others. He writes this article. Let me make one thing perfectly clear. I'm personally opposed to all of the rapes we see sweeping our country, and I would never participate in such a heinous act, but I have no right to impose my beliefs or morals on others. Rather, the rapist should have the right to choose. The decision should be between the rapist and his attorney. Yes, I know that there are those far-right, radical, anti-rape groups out there who use emotional pictures of their victims to dramatize their anti-choice position. Most of them attend churches which hold similar views. That makes this a religious issue, clearly a separation of church and state. Besides, everyone knows that making rape illegal won't stop all the rapes. It will only make criminals out of the rapist. Therefore, the only alternative is legalization. That's why I support rape on demand. After all, we all know you can't legislate morality. Therefore, we need to vote for pro-choice politicians who will protect permissive rape laws. Why? With increased access, rape will become quick and efficient, performed out in the open under ideal conditions. How could we ever go to the days of back alley rapings? I hope you see how marred our own logic is in terms of abortion. When even Christians say, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I can't force my beliefs on others. Proverbs 24 declares, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Do not stand back and let them die. And do not try to disclaim your own responsibility by saying you didn't know about it. For God, who knows all hearts, knows your heart also. And he knows that you know. And he will reward everyone according to their deeds. Martin Luther once said, the command to love our neighbor is not only violated when a person actually commits evil, but also when he fails to do good. For if you see anyone being condemned to death innocently, and you do not try to save him, although you have ways and means to do so, you have also killed him. And it will do you no good to plead that you did not contribute to his death. For you have withheld the love and service by which his life might have been saved. In other words, none of us are without fault. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What excuses have you and I used for our inaction? Perhaps, like I said above, but Pastor, we can't legislate morality or force our morals on others. That really is not true. Every law imposes someone's morality. The question is, which morality is the best morality to legislate? Again, let me show you the fallacy of that myth. If you believe that we can't force our morality on others, would you be willing to say, I'm personally opposed to drunk driving, but I can't force my morality on others? The drunk driver should have the freedom to choose whether or not he wishes to drive drunk. Or would you be willing to say, I'm personally opposed to muggings, but I can't force my beliefs on others. The mugger should have the freedom to choose whether or not he wishes to mug someone. The truth is that our sinful media and culture that they do not want you to know is that every law is the legislating of someone's morality. The LGBTQ movement has done a great job legislating their morality legally and getting it into the schools by voting for those who will legislate their morality. Atheists and evolutionists have done a great job legislating their morality and getting it into the schools, robbing you and your children of your Bibles, your prayers, and the freedom of your children to confess Jesus in school. The transgender movement is doing a great job of legislating their morality so that those whom God created as girls can use the boys' bathroom and vice versa, and those whom God created as boys can co-opt girls in their sports. While it is true that we can't force anyone to become a Christian, even God doesn't force his forgiveness on anyone. But God gives us and tells us we are still to follow the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell us what is right and wrong. And abortion is the sin against the Fifth Commandment. The Bible says that God has established governments and given you even the freedom in this country to establish governments by who you vote for. And the government is supposed to punish those who do evil as God defines it. Not legislate it, they're supposed to punish it. And they are supposed to reward those who do good as God defines good. Not to punish good, but to reward it. So that everyone will have the opportunity to hear that their sins are forgiven in Jesus and to give every child created by God the opportunity to have water poured on their baby heads in the name of Jesus and of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and receive the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. As Christians, we know that all life begins at conception inside the womb. In fact, God's word could not be more clear on this point. God's word consistently tells us that the life in the womb is the same as life outside the womb, just at a different stage of development. Did you know that there are actually 6 words in the Bible, and I don't think I ever used all 6 in a single sermon until today, that describe life in the womb as being as fully and completely human as life outside the womb? Let me show you quickly. The same Hebrew word for boy, bene, used in Genesis 25 for Jacob and Esau while they're still in Rebekah's womb, is the same word used for Abraham's son Ishmael when he's 13 years old in Genesis 17, and used for Noah's adult sons. They're called his boys in Genesis 9. Number 2, the same Hebrew word used for man, gever, in Job 3, which is used of Job while he's conceived in his mother's womb, she has conceived a man. It's the same Hebrew word used over 60 times in the rest of the Old Testament to refer to a man outside of the womb. Number 3, the same Hebrew word for baby, yeled, which is used again of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb in Genesis 25, is the same Hebrew word used for baby Moses after he's born, when he's placed into a basket and put into the Nile River to save Moses' life on the threat of death to her own life. The point? All life begins at conception, and God speaks of life in the womb as being as fully human as life outside of the womb. Therefore, to kill that life is murder, whether or not the Supreme Court says so. Let's now stop there. Let's not stop there. In the New Testament, the same Greek word for baby, brephos, which is used of John the Baptist while he's inside his mother's womb, when it says the baby in her womb leaped for joy, is the same Greek word used for baby Jesus after he's born. You will find the baby, brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The same Greek word for a son, weos, is used of the baby inside Elizabeth's womb, and behold, Elizabeth shall conceive a son, weos, and is used of baby Jesus inside of Mary's womb. The angel said, you shall conceive in your womb a son, weos, but is also the same Greek word used of Jesus outside of the womb 30 years later when the father says at his son's baptism, this is my beloved son, weos, with whom I am well pleased. And finally, the same Greek word used for a child inside the womb, techna. The angel said to Mary, you will be with child, techna, is the same Greek word used by Jesus of children outside the womb. Let the little children, techna, come to me and do not hinder them, for to them belong the kingdom of God. Point, life begins at conception in the womb. And God speaks of life in the womb as being as fully and completely human as your life and my life outside of the womb. Why love life at every stage of existence? Why consider more than your wallets when you vote? Why protect all life without distinction? Why speak up for those who have no voice? Our love for all of life flows from Jesus's love for all of life. You see, when you and I were not the children God wanted us to be, when we were handicapped by sin, rebellious by nature, even enemies of God, when our sin was an intrusion into God's perfect plan, when there was no need on God's part to save us, when there was nothing in us that could improve his quality of life, and when he had every reason in the world to end our lives, it was right there that God loved life, all life. When your life and mine was hanging in the balance, and God had to make a choice between what was best for him versus what was best for us, God chose life for us. And God's choice was to sacrifice himself instead of us, so that we could become children of God through Jesus' forgiveness, by adoption, through Jesus' forgiveness and by the Spirit of our God, through whom we now cry out to God, Abba, Father. Jesus stood up against the greatest powers of his day to save your life and mine. Jesus loved our lives at great cost to himself. Philippians 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus' path to the cross started in Mary's fallopian tube. Jesus attached himself to Mary's uterus for our salvation. Jesus' march to Calvary required 9 months inside Mary's womb so that we could be children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus was born in blood so that he could die in blood to save us. Jesus escaped Herod's infanticide in Bethlehem because the hour of his death had not yet come. But he passed through every stage of human existence without sin so that he could give us his womb-to-tomb righteousness. Until finally the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head on the bloody beams of the cross to save all life, so that no one at any stage of existence could ever say, I'm left out of God's grace. Oh, no, you're not. Jesus did what he did so that no one could ever say, my life doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Even if it doesn't matter to anyone else, it matters to Jesus. For God loves life, all life. Every life, your life, my life, babies' lives, life at every stage of existence. And out of his love for life, Jesus came to earth as a baby, that he might lose his life to save ours. 1 John 4, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Beloved, since God has so loved us, let us also love one another, including those in the womb. Jesus' love for all of life compels us to love all of life, to honor life, defend life, fight for life, speak up for the lives of those who cannot speak up for themselves, life. What a beautiful choice God made for you and me so we could live in Jesus.